We've been going through the Gospel of Mark. We took a little break for Thanksgiving, and now we're in Mark chapter 2. The last time we were in Mark, we looked at this story. We're going to look at it again. The last time we were there, we looked at pressing on, pressing towards the Lord, to make it your heart's passion and desire to seek God, to have Him first in your vision daily. Just like the leper who came to Jesus and asked, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And the Lord said, "I am willing." But if the leper hadn't come, he wouldn't have experienced that. We need to come to Jesus. You need to come with your cares and your woes and your sorrows and your situations. If you don't come, you're going to miss a blessing. And we find here that there were four friends who were diligent to come with their friend. They brought a friend who was paralyzed, who was unable to help himself, and they brought him, no matter what the circumstances were, they were going to get him to Jesus. So what did they do? Does anybody remember? They broke open the roof. That's right. They would have climbed up on the roof and taken away the clay and the sod and whatever was necessary to break open a roof that was full of people down below. But they were determined to get their friend to Jesus. May God give us that kind of determination to reach out to the Lord, to come to the Lord with every circumstance and every situation. And one of the best places you can do that, one of the most open doors that we always have is to come in prayer. Because the Bible has told us that God has made a way through Jesus Christ that you can come to Him with your situations and that He is ready and willing to hear from us. But we need to press in on that. Sometimes, you know, I think it was Charles Spurgeon that wrote, when we come to the window of importunate prayer, that is a pursuing prayer, we'll find that the window is always open on God's side. God doesn't have a wall up. It's us that have the walls. It's us that have the holdbacks. It's us that have the clutter. It's not God. God is reaching towards us, always reaching towards us. We are not often reaching towards Him. And so when we come to prayer, sometimes we think, "Well, I'll just say a few words about some particular situation," and we're not understanding something, that we're not making contact, not because God isn't willing, but because we are the ones who have so much clutter in our lives, and we're not willing to be still enough to know that He is God. To actually get to the place where we hear from God. We think God needs to hear from us, but we're the ones that need to hear from Him. So if we could get quiet enough to hear from Him, maybe we would discover our prayer life would be a lot more effective when we start talking to Him about the things that we want. But that's another issue, and then I can tell you that Gerard Detoit will talk a lot better about prayer than I would ever be able to, and if you can get a chance to go to those meetings, that would be wonderful. But let's go over this story again, because I want to look at another aspect of the story, not just the friends who were willing to take their friend into the presence of God, but now I'm going to look at who this one was. What did he do when he was confronted with this man who was lowered down? When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors, there was no more room even outside the door. And while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him into Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. In seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child," or "my son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you, or that you might know, that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, walked out through the stunned onlookers, and they were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." So the friends go through all this effort and trial. They persist. The crowds are gathered around, it said, even at the door. So that means the house was jammed and there was people all around the outside. And they finally decide, we're getting him to Jesus no matter what. They get up on the roof. They tear the roof open. They drop him down through the roof. And there's Jesus. Finally, they got him in front of Jesus. They had something that they wanted this man to receive. They had a particular request. What was it?
To make him well.
Is that right? That was what they were focused on. Their concern was the man's physical condition, and what they wanted was to see that physical condition taken care of. So when they drop him down in front of Jesus, and they take notice that Jesus sees them, and seeing their faith, and Jesus begins to speak, can you imagine how excited they were? We finally got him to Jesus. Now they had to literally carry this man. It doesn't tell us how far they did, but I'm assuming it was at least some distance. They went through great effort to bring him to Jesus, and they had an expectation. If they didn't have an expectation, they wouldn't have taken him, right? They really believed that Jesus could do something for him. They were expecting him to do something for him. And so when they lower them down, they get him right in front of Jesus, and Jesus, seeing their faith, seeing their passion. Now, it was the faith. Whose faith was he talking about here?
The three that carried him.
The four. Yeah. The four men that carried him there. Three would be awkward. You know, the one part of the pallet would be falling down, right? Yeah. When they see those four men carry him, Jesus saw their faith, saw what they were willing to do, saw that they were doing everything they could to get to Jesus. He says to this paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven you. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was one of those four who had gone through all of this with the hope that he would be healed, and then they hear him say, my son, your sins are forgiven you, what do you think they went through their minds? How do you think they felt?
Disappointed.
I think they would have felt disappointed. I think they would have felt shocked. That's not what we came for. That's not what we're looking for. You know, sometimes we come to God, or we come to God sometimes because of our trials, sometimes because of our struggles, sometimes because of our circumstances, and we have an agenda when we come to God. And we want God to do what we want God to do. We're not necessarily thinking about what God wants to do, we're thinking about what we want Him to do, right? And all of a sudden, this isn't what happens here, at least not at this point. And so, it doesn't tell us what their reaction was, but for me, I've thought about what they would have felt like when this is said. It would have been puzzling for them. It would have been something that would have bothered them, I'm sure. It would have caused them to question, well, what's he going to do? Is he really going to help this person? Thank you, Francis. Is that what's going to happen here? Or what's going on here? And so the discourse goes on about this. But he says, my child, your sins are forgiven you. I wonder what the paralyzed man thought. I wonder what he was thinking when suddenly, maybe his hopes got up too, eh? But he's still laying there. But he told him, Jesus simply declared to him, your sins are forgiven you. That's quite a statement to hear. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about every sin you've ever committed. And think about every sin that you might someday commit. And think about the fact that is it possible that somebody can actually forgive it all? Because all of us have sinned. I'm assuming everybody believes that here, right? You know, if you don't, you're in really deep do. Your eyes need to be opened, right? Think about it. That your sin against a holy God could be completely wiped out. Wiped out. When Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, were they forgiven? Do you think that maybe that man who was laying on the mat had some joy in his soul? This was the word of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Done. It's done. Was it what they were looking for? Was it what they expected? It wasn't. He got the best. That's true, Honora. He did. God wants to give us his best. We are often looking for something else. So listen, at times when you come to God and you start praying and things don't seem to be going the way you want them to go, trust God that he knows what he's doing. Because his chief objective for you is to have your sins forgiven first. It's more important. It's more important than healing. It's more important than everything going well in your life. It's more important than you doing well financially. It's more important than your relationships. It's more important than anything else, because I'll tell you what, if you die in your sins, Jesus said in John chapter 8, you don't go where I am. You cannot go where I am. If your sins aren't paid for, then you're lost in your sins. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how much stuff you do. It doesn't matter how many good works you do. If your sins are not paid for, you cannot go to heaven. You can't go where God is. So that's more important. Is that the first pursuit of your life, to be sure that your sins are forgiven? Could I ask you today, I'm not asking you to tell me affirmatively, but can you answer this question with an affirmative yes today, that my sins are forgiven? Because if you say, well, I don't know if they're forgiven, then I want you to know today's the day to get them forgiven. Not tomorrow. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You can have your sins forgiven. The declaration that Jesus Christ gave to that man is a declaration that he gives to everyone who comes by faith to Jesus Christ. And he doesn't turn anybody away. Anyone who comes to me, John chapter 6, verse 37 says, anyone who comes to me, I will not for any reason will I cast them out. Isn't that good news? It's the best news you could ever hear. Are your sins forgiven? Have you heard from Jesus Christ through his word the truth that your sins have been forgiven? That's a wonderful thing to have, lay hold of. How thorough is that forgiveness? How wonderful is it? We're going to look at that for a few moments. But when we consider what he says here, for the Jews that were sitting around, that was like, whoa! Especially for the religious leaders that were there. Some of the teachers of the religious law were sitting there, thought to themselves. They'd been hearing Jesus preaching. You know, that Jesus' primary ministry was to preach the word. Not to do miracles. Preach the word. That was the first priority. It was for the forgiveness of sins. It was for the feeding of the spiritual reality of people. Now, he did miracles, but there are times when he walked away from the miraculous so he could go somewhere else and preach the word. We read that. We studied that in Mark chapter 1 already. But here he is, and as he says these words, your sins are forgiven you. And I want you to notice something. The word that he uses here when he speaks to this, he says, my child or son, your sins are forgiven you. It was not a small word. It was an intimate word. It was a caring word. It was a looking down on this person with love and compassion. You know, I mean, if you go to Newfoundland, everybody says, my son, yes, my son, yes, my son. Right? Isn't that right, Elsie? Yeah, that's right, yes, my son. But it doesn't mean that they're your son. You know, that wasn't a common saying for Jesus to say that to this man. My son or my child, your sins are forgiven you. It was an expression of intimacy. It was an expression of care. And I want you to know that Jesus cares. And when we come to him, he's not indifferent to our cries. He's not indifferent to our pain. He's not indifferent to the circumstances we're going through. And he wasn't indifferent to this man's paralytic condition. But he saw something that paralyzed him worse. And that was his sin. And that's really the truth of the matter. You see, the most important things are often the things that get left aside. And even in so-called evangelical circles today, there's such a pursuit of the physical, of getting more blessings, of getting more money, or getting the healings, or whatever it is, that we push aside the most important things. We lose on the reality of the spiritual relationship we can have with God. He's calling us to that. And so even though they came with the wrong agenda, it didn't change, not necessarily a wrong agenda, but a different agenda. It didn't change God's heart. God saw the real problem. And he does see the real problem in all of our lives. Trust him with that. Let him open our eyes to see things as they really are, because otherwise we'll be in a fog about what's really important. What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. This is nuts, they said. He has no right to say this. Who is he? Only God can forgive sins. And friends, this is true. Now, we can forgive one another for offending one another, can't we? Yes. We're told to do that. Yes. Even Millie did that, the cow, right? We're told to forgive, right? But the forgiveness of sins is not an uncomplicated matter, friends. Because sin is an offense against a holy God. And God, being the just God that he is, in order to forgive sins, somebody has to be punished for them. And that's a little more complicated. So when it comes to this forgiveness of sins, there God has to do something because he can't just forget. Here's the common statement people say. Well, as long as you say you're sorry, it's okay. As long as you're sorry. I want you to know this, that you can be sorry as sorry can be, and that will not forgive your sins. If you're sorry enough, you're going to be forgiven. No, that's not true. You can be sorry 1,000 times over for what your sin is or what it's done, and you'll not be forgiven unless somebody paid for that sin. Justice always demands punishment for the crime. Always. Has to be fair. Has to be square. Has to be like the scales of justice. They have to balance. And God cannot become unjust. He can't. He must remain just. And that justice says, this is the punishment, this is the crime they have to meet. But God loves us. As just as he is love as well. So how can love meet justice and save us? Through Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. And to understand that opens our eyes and it gives us hope. Because most of the time when I've spoken to people who have some hope of being forgiven, even though they say they're sorry, and they say, well, I'm not sure if I'm sorry enough, and I try to be sorry, and I keep asking God to forgive me, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But there's no faith or understanding. They haven't seen Jesus and what he did at the cross. You know the center of the message of the Bible is Christ and him crucified. What he did at the cross is so central that I can't stop talking about it. That it's the center of Christianity. That if you take the cross out, you don't have anything. It's not just an expression of love that he died on a cross. It's what he did there judicially at the cross that saves us. Without that, you have no salvation. You have nothing without Christ and him crucified. So when he says this, when they said this, that only God can forgive sins, Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. Excuse me. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? He says, what's the issue here? What's the problem? Why are you questioning this? Here's what he says next. Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? Answer the question for me. What do you think is easier to say? Okay, is it easier to say pick up your mat and walk or to say your sins are forgiven? Which one? Differences of opinions. What's that? Easier to say your sins are forgiven? Nora? No difference with Jesus, okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Florence. So it would be easier to say that, you say, in terms of getting along with the crowd. Okay. Yep. Really good thoughts here. Yes, Amanda.
If Jesus said to pick up your mat and walk, and he didn't get up and walk, then he'd have more trouble.
Big problems. So was it easier to say one or the other?
Your sins are forgiven. They had no way to know if they were forgiven.
Okay. So what you're saying is that people, if he said your sins are forgiven, there was no proof of it. They couldn't say one way or the other because they couldn't see that his sins were forgiven or not. Easier for them to have a judgment call on it, right? Okay, this is getting complicated. Okay, anybody else? Okay. Easy to say both. Was it difficult for him to say, take up your bed and walk? For Jesus? Was it difficult for Jesus to heal this person? Let me put it that way. So for him to say, take up your bed and walk, what was going to happen? Was he going to take up his bed and walk?
Yes.
Was it hard for him to do that?
No.
Was it hard for him to speak the worlds into existence?
No.
Was there any difficulty there when he said, let there be light, and there was light?
No.
When he formed man out of the dust of the earth, was it difficult?
No.
No. So is there anything too hard for God?
No.
There's nothing too hard for God. Yes, Joe? That's true, Joe. That's what he did say, they're proving it that way. Yes, Carl.
You know, he
said, it is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. He was out there saying to him, your sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
Well, if it was, it didn't matter. But he said it first, didn't he?
Okay.
It was more important to him.
Okay, it was definitely more important.
So that's why I said it.
Jamie.
Jesus knew at this point he was going to have to go to the cross to forgive sins.
Yes.
And we know it was hard for him because in Gethsemane he struggled. So I think it was harder for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven.
I agree with you. That's exactly it. Now, it's not saying that he didn't, you know, as far as the perception of people was concerned, he could say either one. That would actually would look easier, like Amanda said, as far as the people are concerned. But for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven you, he had to go to a cross. For him to create the world, he just had to speak and it happened. But for him to save your soul, he had to go to the cross. Nobody's sins, past, present, or future, were forgiven unless Jesus died on that cross. He might say, excuse me, might say about people in the Old Testament that, what about those people? Well, I'm going to look at a couple of verses of Scripture here to just bring this out. First of all, we know that in 1 Peter 1:18 says, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. It says, you're not redeemed with silver or gold. You're not bought that way. But instead, you're bought with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It says he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. It was planned by God before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would shed his precious blood. So remember what I said, payment has to be made? A payment's been made at the cross. For us, looking back, we can say, hallelujah, Jesus Christ died on the cross for what? For what? For our sins. Now, if Christ paid for my sins on this side, do I have to pay for them? No. Is God going to demand twice payment for the same crime? Would that be just? That would be unjust. Christ paid in full at the cross. Oh, that our eyes, everyone in this room, I pray that everyone's eyes would be open to that reality, that he died on the cross for your sins. You say, well, I knew that since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. You might, but have you believed it for yourself? Are your sins paid for? Are they all forgiven? Did he actually die for yours? How many sins did he die for? Did he die for the sins of the whole world? Did he only die for the sins up until this point, or did he die for the sins until the end of the world? Did he die for the sins at the very beginning, all the way back to creation? Is it that far back? Is it that far forward? Is it that complete? Is it that amazing? It really is, friends. Because he was chosen to do this before the creation of the world. Revelations 1:5 speaks about of being washed from our sins in his own blood. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Washed us from our sins, taken our sins away. In Revelation 13:8, it says this, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, that's a strange thing to say, because he wasn't slain at the beginning, was he? He wasn't killed at the beginning, but why does it say slain from the foundation of the world? Because it was in God's heart, it was in God's mind, it was already accomplished by God. We have to understand God steps outside of time. He made time. And because he made time, what he does here affects all of time, past, present, and future time. When he died on that cross, he did everything. So when you start at the beginning of creation and you go to the end of the world, when that's happening, I don't know. Some people thought it was last month, but we're still here. So we go from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, somewhere in this time frame, at just the right time, at God's appointed time, he sent his son Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. Now, if he died just for the sins of the world at the time that he died, then they're the lucky ones and we're out. But that's not the case. He died for the sins of the world for all time, because it was in the heart and the mind of God that he was slain before the foundation of the world. It was already a done deal, because he knew he was going to do it. Didn't he? Doesn't God already know what's going to happen? At least give him that much credit, right? Yeah. He knew that he was going to die for those sins. So all the people in the Old Testament, and here's what it says here about in the Old Testament, just to understand this, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And yet in the Old Testament, they had to make those sacrifices, didn't they? They made the sacrifices, but it never took away anybody's sins. Nobody's sins were forgiven in the Old Testament because of the blood of bulls and goats. It wasn't the case. Something else had to have happened. And therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. This is what Jesus said when he left heaven. I don't know if you knew that. I know I shared that with you before. But when Jesus came down to descend and be conceived within the womb of Mary, that's when he came into the world, not in Bethlehem, 9 months earlier, when he was conceived in the womb of Mary, just before he came down, he said these words. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. See, Jesus was God before he came down and was conceived in the womb of Mary. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll or in the book, the Old Testament. I've come to do your will, my God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. So people in the Old Testament, they did the sacrifices, they brought them, they exercised faith. That's what they did. They put their faith in what God called them to do. But it wasn't the blood of the bull or the goat that saved them. It was the future death of Christ on that cross. It saved them just as powerfully, because what he did in this moment in time was retroactive to the beginning of time. But thank God it's more than that. It's also forward to the end of time. You see, he died once for all. He said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day in the Old Testament, priest stands and perform his religious duties. Again and again, he offered the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Do you see that? But when this priest, that is Jesus, the high priest, had offered for all time, for how long? All time. Did you get that? Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that make your heart warm? Isn't that amazing that we could look back into the Old Testament and say they were saved by the blood of Jesus in the Old Testament just as much as the New? And that you are saved by the blood of Jesus now, and that tomorrow people are being saved by the same sacrifice, one sacrifice for sins. He offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. And then he sat down at the right hand of God, which is sitting down and saying, it's done. It's done. Praise God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. One sacrifice. No more. There's no more sacrifice for sins. There is no more. It doesn't matter what church or what group or anybody else that says we have to make a new sacrifice for sins. They're wrong. Because the Bible says there's only one sacrifice. And it's enough. If the death of Jesus Christ on a cross wasn't enough, we're toast. We're toast. But thank God that it's enough. And it's enough for every person who comes to him. So when Jesus said, which is easier to do? As Jamie pointed out, what is easier to do? It was a lot easier for him to say, take up your bed and walk. He could heal the whole world. He just had to speak for all of that to happen. But when it come to the saving of your soul, he had to go to a cross. He had to find himself in the garden crying out, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. He had to go through the agony of the garden and the suffering of the cross. He had to experience the full weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders. He had to experience the punishment in your place and mine. So it wasn't easy. I mean, he could say it, but in order for it to actually happen, God had to sacrifice his son. Now, I want you to understand that when we consider that thought, when we can think about these very realities, when we look at this story here, and he said, which is easier to say, the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, stand up, or stand up, pick up your mat and walk. He could heal anybody anytime. But this healing of the soul cost Jesus Christ everything. He gave himself completely away for each one of you. He suffered in your place. And I want you to know that, that is good for all time. I am so thankful that it is. In 1978, when I saw that Jesus died for my sins, even though I'd heard about it before, I didn't understand it for myself. And when I believed for myself, I knew I was saved. I knew that I was going to heaven. Why? Because it's for all time. Oh, that includes past time. That includes present time. That includes future time. If it doesn't include the future, I'm sunk. It's easy to sin, isn't it? I mean, what would happen? Okay, yeah, I accepted Christ as my Savior here. I walk out the building, somebody gives me a whack or something, and all of a sudden I sinned. Oh, I get struck by a bolt of lightning just as I went. What happens to me now? Oh, that's not covered. Oh, that insurance policy is not good for that. You know how it is in the fine print? Well, what's that? Pre-existing conditions, that's right. We've got a pre-existing condition, don't we? It's sin.
Yeah.
And it pops out in the worst spots, doesn't it? Just when we think we got it all under control. Whoop, out she comes, right? If it's not covered, if every event is not covered by the blood of Jesus, they might as well not cover any of them. It is once for all time. But you know, I want to just point something out from that passage in Hebrews where we were. I'm just going to go there for a second. For by one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever. Did you get that? Their standing in the sight of God is perfect forever. Will you believe that for yourself? Can you accept that for yourself? Can you actually lay hold of that? Oh, yeah, but I'm not perfect. No, he makes you perfect forever to those who are being made holy. So what is happening? He declares you perfect as far as judgment is concerned. But then he looks at your practical life and he says, okay, we got some work to do. Okay, did you get that? It's two standings. One, you're declared perfect in the sight of God. That never changes. How long does it say? Perfect for how long? Forever. Well, the reality of that is mind-boggling. But at the same time, he is still working on making you holy in your practice of your life. You see, he took the judicial punishment for your sins. That's what makes you perfected forever in the sight of God. But when it comes to the practical, he also is making you holy. They're being made holy. So it doesn't mean that I'm perfect in everything that I do, but it does mean that I have a perfect standing in the sight of God. I didn't earn it, I didn't buy it, didn't work for it. I didn't do anything for it except to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And as a result of that, I'm declared perfect forever. Isn't that good? Is it? Is it? Can it be that rich? Is God that generous that he would forgive all of my sins forever in one fell swoop through the work of the cross? Absolutely. It doesn't give you a license to sin. It transforms you into a worshiper of God and then causes you to be made holy by the work of the Spirit in your life. He doesn't give up on you. He keeps working and doing whatever needs to be done. Those who are truly converted, who have definitely put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, are perfected forever according to the Word of God. I got to quit. So when we get here, we see this happening. So Jesus said, but I want to prove to you the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I want to validate it. I want you to know for sure. So he turns to the man. He said to the paralyzed man, said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. Why did he do that? Yes, he had compassion on the man, but also he wanted them to understand this was so much more important to have your sins forgiven. He said, these miracles are to show you that I had the power to forgive sins. It's more important. So I leave you with that and encourage you to put your hope and your faith and trust in God, because what happens? The man jumped up, grabbed his mat, walked out to the stunned onlookers, and they were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. They got the visual picture. They saw the mighty power of God, but it was for the purpose that they might experience the forgiveness of sins themselves and know a relationship with Jesus Christ that is established forever in his presence. Because that man jumped up and ran, walked out of that place, which is a great miracle, really. When you're paralyzed, you don't, everything's atrophied. There's no way. He had to remake everything just like that. When he did that, eventually, there came a day when those old legs became old and they got crippled and he slowed down and he was back on a bed again at some point in his life. Is that true? It was. But not what he did at the cross. It doesn't get old. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't become less effective. It doesn't become less powerful. It's a permanent work, perfected forever. Praise God. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for a Savior who was willing to go to the cross. Oh, that one who made all the worlds and spoke with such majesty and power. Through Jesus Christ, all things were made that were made. And yet, Lord, here in all of his might and power and authority, oh, the depth of his love and grace that he would come and that he would go to the cross, that he would trudge up Calvary, that, Lord, there he would find himself being crucified for our sins and cry out in the agony, the deepest agony that we could ever imagine, my God, why have you forsaken me? Nothing more difficult was ever done in all of the world, in anybody's concept of imagination than what was done at Calvary to save our souls. And we worship you and thank you today, O God, that you are willing to go to the cross for this man and for us and for all those who are willing to come and put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, don't let anybody miss the wonder of being a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen.